Okay, today's sermon is going to be from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 17. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before them, him, and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there.
Thanks, Bryce. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. You breathed it out. It is good to teach us about you and ourselves. It helps us to see our sin and to correct our thinking. It is useful to train us in your ways so that we can continue to grow as godly people who make your glory known in your world. Amen. Well, there is a long tradition of winners, rulers, presidents, kings and queens parading through the streets of their towns and cities to announce, to celebrate their position. And in the case of our president, the U.S. president, the parade surrounding the inauguration is full of symbolism, as well as announcing the new president. Before the inauguration, what they would do is actually the current president and the president-elect would travel together from the White House to the Capitol, sort of symbolizing this peaceful exchange of power. And then the parade back to the White House celebrates the new president. And as he's parading back, as he's going back, there has been a point traditionally where the president would get out of the car and walk part of the parade route as, again, a symbol of a president with the people and a president of the people. Well, today's passage is Jesus's parade. And in it, Jesus is declaring that his kingdom has come, and he is the king. I want us to spend most of our time this morning seeing a few things about the kind of king that Jesus is, and then we'll see kind of why that matters today. So for us to start off with, let's look at that. Let's look at what kind of, or excuse me, that Jesus is in fact, I'm going to try it, is king. Look at his actions with me. They first and foremost declare his kingship. During most of his ministry, Jesus would often instruct people not to share about his miracles. After healing someone, or after banishing a demon, or even after his transfiguration, he would give explicit instructions that people should not tell others about what just happened. It seems strange and honestly probably pretty hard for some folks to do because they were incredible things. Well, Jesus explained many times that his time hadn't come for him to reveal his true identity. The time to declare his messiahship, his kingship, had not yet come until now. In the previous passage, two blind men were actually calling out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They just simply wanted to be healed. They wanted to see. And in pity, Jesus heals them. But he doesn't command them to keep it secret. He even allows them to call him Son of David very loudly, which directly connects Jesus to David. In 1 Kings, we learn that King David, his son Solomon, becomes king right after David. And his parade, or his processional, was very different than the U.S. president's, but it's very similar to somebody else. Let me describe it and see if you can guess, all right? David instructs Solomon to go to the Gihon Spring to the east of Jerusalem to be anointed as king. And then Solomon travels from Gihon into Jerusalem on David's mule. Fun fact, in case you didn't know, the road from the spring to Jerusalem is the exact same road that someone would take from Bethpage to Jerusalem. As Solomon was riding into Jerusalem, people were declaring him king. You know, the Son of David. Who does that sound like? This is participation. Jesus, yes. This is exactly the point in the way that Jesus enters, as he is making a statement about who he is and what he's doing. In John chapter 12, we see that Jesus is anointed right before he comes in the city. Jesus travels on a donkey down the same road as Solomon. And like Solomon, people were declaring Jesus as king. Jesus' time to establish himself as the long-awaited king had come. The imagery was not lost on the people. We see in the other three gospel accounts of this exact same event that the people were calling Jesus king. But there was a problem. They missed what kind of king Jesus is. John tells us in his gospel that even the 12 disciples missed it until after Jesus had risen from the dead. So what kind of king was Jesus proclaiming to be? I want to give us four kingly declarations of Jesus that he made that day, in that one day, as he entered into Jerusalem. And the first one is this: Jesus is the righteous, victorious, humble king. I learned that there was a text sent out to the children's ministry saying that might be a shorter sermon after last time I spoke, because apparently it was only like 15 minutes, and they were like, wait, what? So I condensed this. I could have made this three different points, but for their sake, I'm going to do it. I'm going to take up my time and condense it for them. But in verses 2 and 3, Jesus gives two disciples instructions to go to Bethpage to borrow a colt from its mother from someone in town. And in verses 4 and 5, Matthew says, in Jesus riding that donkey into the city, he was actually fulfilling a prophecy found in the book of Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9. And it actually describes the coming king as these three things. First one is that Jesus is righteous. I have this meme in my office that is from one of the scenes of Lord of the Rings where a hobbit who really enjoys to eating asks about breakfast. And the man says, well, you've already had breakfast. And then he says, well, what about second breakfast? And I'm like, I relate so much with the hobbits. I like a good second breakfast. But in the meme itself, like that's the scene from the movie, but in the meme, it says, the man is replying, in Adam, all die. But then the hobbit says, yes, but what about second Adam? It's a play on 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You see, because sin was introduced through Adam, and since we have all sinned, we all deserve death. In Adam, all die. But Jesus, who is the second Adam, was righteous. He lived the perfect life that you and I could not and cannot. He obeyed God's law fully and was fully righteous. It's only through his life, his death, and his resurrection that we can be made righteous. It's nothing that we've done. And when a sinner comes to him in repentance and belief in Jesus, he gives them his righteousness. He couldn't give what he didn't already have. He is a righteous king. But not only is Jesus righteous, he's also victorious. In the Zechariah passage, the ESV says that he is having salvation. Because you see, in Genesis 3:15, when God told the serpent that Eve's offspring would crush his head and the serpent would strike his heel, he was talking about this battle between Jesus and Satan. We see multiple times in Jesus' life where Satan tries to pull Jesus away from his purpose. And once Jesus even said to Peter, his disciple, "Get behind me, Satan," after Peter was suggesting that Jesus wouldn't suffer. You see, God's ultimate plan and Jesus' ultimate purpose was the cross. And it's here at the cross that the battle reaches its climax. In Jesus' death, Satan thought that he had won. He thought he was the victor. But as we often say around this time of year, but then came Sunday. Jesus rose from the dead, and in his resurrection, he conquered sin, he conquered death, and he was victorious over Satan. Jesus is our victorious king. Thirdly, the Zechariah passage teaches us that Jesus is humble. Most processionals or most parades into a city would have had the victor or the king riding on this huge, majestic horse, and both the horse and the rider would be decorated in lots of expensive stuff, showing off their wealth. There would be a line of officers and soldiers holding weapons to show off their power and their strength in conquering. But Jesus's was different. He rides on a lowly, humble donkey. He is the humble king, the peaceful king. In his life, he emptied himself of his own glory, took on a wretched human form, and stepped into our brokenness, and was willingly broken by it so that we can have peace. Jesus is a humble king. As Jesus entered Jerusalem, he's making this statement. He's saying that I am the righteous, the victorious, humble king coming to claim my throne. But Jesus is also the rescuing king. He's the rescuer. He's our rescuing king. And as he's entering the city, the people walking all around him are calling out, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Hosanna means save us, rescue us. What they are saying is absolutely theologically true because he is our rescuer. But they thought he would be their rescuer from Rome, from a political ruler. The people were missing what kind of king Jesus is. Jesus didn't come as a political ruler, and he isn't our political rescuer today. He came to rescue us from something far more oppressive, something far darker, our sin. John 8:34, Jesus is telling some Pharisees that everyone who commits sin is slave to sin. He uses slave intentionally to draw out the fact that before Christ, we are chained to our sin. Before Christ, sin is our master, and we are bound to it, unable to resist. We have no hope of rescue ourselves. But praise God for Jesus, our rescuer king. He actually goes on further in John 8 and says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Because of the power of Jesus, we can be set free. Through the work of Jesus on the cross, once we come to him in repentance and receive his forgiveness for our sins, we're free from the chains of sin. The Holy Spirit comes into us, and through him we have the power to conquer sin. Whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. In verses 12 and 13, we see another kind of king that Jesus claims to be. Jesus is the king of all nations. In verse 12 and 13, while in the temple, Jesus gives us this incredible scene. When Jesus clears out the money changers and the sellers and stuff in the temple, Jesus did this for two reasons. Number one is extortion. At the temple, the money changers would exchange foreign currency into temple currency, but with a crazy commission. And they would sell animals to be sacrificed at an incredibly high markup price. It's kind of like when you go to the airport, right? You know, you go and exchange some money for your trip, and you realize, I could have gotten a lot better deal at the bank. And then you go to your gate, and you're at your gate, and then you realize, oh, there's a coffee shop. I'm going to grab a coffee. And as you're drinking your coffee, you realize, I could have paid half as much at home if I just remembered. They know how to get you, right? They know why you're there. In verse 13, what Jesus does is he quotes Jeremiah 7:11 when he tells the sellers that they have turned the temple into a den of robbers. These people were on temple ground making tons of profit off of people, many of whom had no choice but to do their business with them. It was extortion. But the second reason is that the sellers were actually excluding the Gentiles from being able to worship. In verse 13, again, Jesus also quotes Isaiah 56:7 when he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. A little Bible study for us is that many Jewish folks at the time knew their scripture well enough that when someone quotes part of a passage, they would be able to fill it in their mind. It would be like today for us. We would say, go make disciples, and you should think of all nations. And so this is the same idea here. The full sentence that Jesus is quoting says this. It says, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. You see, these sellers and traders were making the temple a house of profit, not prayer. They were preventing people from the nations from worshiping God. Here's what I mean. The temple had different sections, and certain people were only allowed in certain sections. And imagine a square, but also like a bullseye. In the middle was the section where only the priests were allowed to go. And then if you step out a little bit, there was what was called the Israelites' courtyard, where ritually pure male Jewish people could go. And then there was the Jewish woman's courtyard. And then outside of that is what they called the Gentile courtyard, where anyone who was non-Jewish, that's the only place they were allowed to go. And so that's the problem, is that the traders and the sellers had set up their little market with the exchange tables and the stalls for animals in the Gentile courtyard. And I don't know if you've ever experienced an open-air kind of market. I will tell you, it is loud, it is crowded, and it is full of distractions. And that's just a normal week. It would have been doubly busy on this particular week because it was the week of Passover. The city's population would have swollen with Jews and God-fearing Gentiles from all over the known world to come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And so the Gentile courtyard would have been a nightmare to even just walk through, let alone for someone trying to pray, someone trying to read scripture, someone trying to just meet with God. All throughout scripture and all throughout time, God's heart has been for the nations to be in a relationship with him. Jesus took very seriously that people loved by God were prevented from meeting with him in the temple. In clearing the temple, Jesus declares himself king and a king concerned for all nations. God didn't make all of creation just so the Jews could be with him. He didn't have a world full of people just so that us Westerners could have a relationship with him. He has called us to make Christ known to both our neighbors and the nations, because that's his heart. In the same way, it was the same when God made Adam. It was the same when God called Noah to fill the earth. It was the same when God gave the Israelites their land. It's a land that turned out to be a huge hub of trading routes for the whole known world. As people passed through this land, it was a chance for them to meet their Creator. God wanted a relationship with people from all tribes, all nations, all tongues, and he still wants that. The sellers were preventing the nations from coming to God at the temple. But Jesus made it clear that he is a defender of the nations, the king of the nations. Lastly, Jesus is a healing king. While still in the temple, verse 14 tells us that the blind and the lame folks came to Jesus and he healed them. The leadership of the temple were indignant because the kids watching Jesus were rightfully praising him. Jesus points out to this leadership, though. He says, when he quotes Psalm 8:2, he says, basically, he's saying, are you surprised at this? He says, have you never read that out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? His healing people in the temple is a beautiful picture of Jesus' compassion and concern for the hurt, concern for the broken. And there's even more good news with that. Jesus isn't just the king of physical healing. He's the king that heals our relationship with God. Because of our sin, we honestly deserve death and a complete severing of our relationship with God. We've earned that. That's what we've earned. We deserve the full weight of God's wrath because we chose to run away from God. But Jesus is a king of healing. And he made a way for your and my relationship with God to be healed. Isaiah 53 really helps us understand that. And I won't read the whole chapter, but before next Sunday, please do. Isaiah 53. You're going to give us just a couple verses, I wish I could do more. Listen to Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. This is from the Christian Standard Bible. It says, yet he himself bore our sickness. He carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our rebellion. He crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him. And we are healed by his wounds. Jesus took on our sickness. He took on our sin and put it on himself. We, even in our sin, called for him to be killed. It was our sin that nailed the righteous king on the cross. The rescuing king was crushed by our failure to trust the Lord. The king of all nations received God's wrath and God's anger at sin so that we might have peace with God. And it's because the healing king's death in our place that our relationship with God can be restored. Rock Prairie, this is the kind of king that Jesus was proclaiming as he rode into Jerusalem that day. The people thought they needed a different kind of king, but Jesus is the exact kind of king that they needed. He's the same kind of king that you and I need. Like the disciples and the crowd in Jerusalem that day, we need to ask ourselves, are we missing the kind of king Jesus is? I want us to really think about that, because I think there are actually quite a few King Jesuses that our culture propagates. And I want to talk about a couple of them. So we did the King Jesus is, now we're going to do the King Jesus is not. Is that all right? Okay, it doesn't matter. We're going to do it anyway. Jesus, King Jesus, is not an apathetic king. The apathetic king doesn't care what happens to the people. He doesn't care how you feel or what your problems are. In fact, he's distant because your problems don't matter to him. Jesus is not an apathetic king. Jesus cares deeply about you. These are his words. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. King Jesus cares deeply about your suffering. Jesus is also not a permissive king. He's not a king that says, anything goes. Whatever you feel is good. Whatever you think is true, great. Whatever you want to do, awesome. Everything's okay, because I want you to be happy with your you. Instead, the real King Jesus calls you away from yourself and into a much better relationship, one with him, one where you can learn to be who he designed you to be. That's good news. Jesus is also not a political king. He's not a political king. Many Jews of that day, and like I said again, including some of his disciples, thought Jesus was going to be this incredible political king, a king that would overthrow the current government and replace it with one more favorable to what they wanted. They missed the kind of king Jesus was and is. We need to be careful today that we don't make Jesus about politics and make our politics our king. The current heaven and earth are passing away. That means national governments too. What remains is King Jesus and his word. The last one is this, and this is a good visual picture that I like to think about. Jesus is not a vending machine king. Put your head in your head. I always picture the vending machine that's in the youth room that's no longer there. I don't know why. I know it's not there, but I don't know why I always picture that one. Many around the world see Jesus as a vending machine and our faith as the money. We need just enough faith and Jesus will give us what we want. If I want that new job, if I want that new car, I just need to slide my faith coins into the vending machine and push the one I want. When I push the name it button and I claim my new car out of the dispenser, oh wait, it didn't come out. Well, maybe I need to add more faith coins in. Push the button. Still nothing. You see, the problem is that when we live that way, when we don't get what we want, one of two things happens. Either we stress that we don't have enough faith, or we get angry at God because he didn't give us what we thought we were supposed to get. We thought we did our part of the deal, and he just didn't live up to his, so he must not be real. Jesus is not a vending machine. He's a king. He's our king. Rock Prairie, we have a righteous, victorious, humble king who has made a way for the people from all nations to be rescued from their sin and their relationship with God restored, which is the ultimate thing that every person that has ever lived is honestly looking for. This is the best news, worthy to be told to every person we meet. Let's make sure that in proclaiming King Jesus, we're proclaiming the true King. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your Son, King Jesus, the real King. The king whose mind was set on the tasks that you had him to do so that we might come back into a relationship with you. And it's through him, nothing that we do. Lord, as we go out this week, this holy week, as we prepare to celebrate Easter, Lord, may we remember to point others to the true King, Jesus. I pray in your Son's name. Amen.